Let's commit our time to the Lord tonight in prayer. While we come before your throne, and we do give you thanks for your excellent word, the rock on which we stand, our confidence. While we're coming before you and giving you thanks tonight for speaking so that we can know your way and walk in it. And we're coming tonight to ask you again to work by your Spirit, that we will understand your word so we can understand your way and we can live for your glory. While we come to give you thanks for the potential of every person in this room living a life in which you are present, continuously present, we thank you that you don't ever forsake your own. And we're coming to give you thanks for that. And we come tonight to ask you again to teach us from your word so we'll understand your plan, your purposes. And we look to you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of the course, or the name of this year's section of the course, it said on the handout we had at the beginning, was Kings and Prophets, right? Now, we've been talking about kings, so we haven't gotten to prophets yet, but we're going to start tonight thinking about this whole matter concerning prophecy. What is it all about? When I go through this with the students in the Old Testament survey, I tell them at the beginning that I assume that a person knows absolutely nothing, all right? So I don't assume that we're on the same page on anything. So that even on the simplest matters, it's imperative that we all come to simple definition issues together. So we're all thinking the same thing when we use the same vocabulary. And that becomes important when we get to this matter of prophets. We're going to be talking about prophets. And what is a prophet? What is an Old Testament prophet, particularly since we're studying the Old Testament? That causes a problem because the word is used in so many different ways outside of Scripture. When I was in high school, a lady sold a lot of books. I didn't read it, and I don't even remember the lady's name. And the name of that book was The Gift of Prophecy. She apparently had predicted certain political events, all right, from her spiritist background, and was ready to declare herself a prophet. And she predicted all sorts of things, including the end of the age, all right, which didn't come in 1984. All right, so I will just say that there was a man going to come out, and he was going to, anyway, it was going to happen. But it didn't happen. I heard that much. Now, the point is this, that is one view. When you talk about prophets, there are people that look out there and they're predicting future events, all right? A second way that prophets are used, and it always has to do kind of with that idea, in a general sense, both in politics and economics, people who have enough insight to guess the trends and are accurate very often with that are often called prophets. I remember when I was studying history, in high school, there was, and again, I don't remember the guy's name, but he was a 19th century prophet because, and this guy says, because he said, as looking forward in the middle of the 1800s, he said, in the next century, two nations will dominate the world. They will be the United States and Russia. All right, and that came to pass, all right? But he wasn't doing that because he was looking at a ball and going, you know, trying to somehow figure out what's going on there. What he's doing is he's looking at the world and his insight into trends and economic issues and political issues brought him to that conclusion. He makes this prediction. In that sense, he's called a prophet. We've got guys in, particularly in the political and economic worlds, that are called prophets, but that's not what we're about either. Then, of course, to get closer to home, if I told people that we were going to have a course on prophecy, all right, we're going to have a course on prophecy. They wouldn't expect me to go through the Old Testament prophets because there's a lot of people, and I was one of them, because of the use of prophecy in the New Testament, the way the New Testament uses the Old Testament prophecies, the parts that come up in the New Testament, I thought that when you went to these books in the Old Testament that they were just predictions of the coming of the Lord, right? Was I ever disappointed? As you read through these long sections and you find out, well, what's that have to do with the coming? What does this have to do? And it's just because although there are many passages in the Old Testament that do predict, and we'll see how that works out next week, the majority of the information given there doesn't seem to be of that character at all. And so we need to stop and think, what is a prophet? All right, now, the word prophet first is used about Abraham. But it's of no help to us because all it says, without any introduction, any explanation, at one time when Abraham had sinned, he's in trouble, and God delivers him by warning a king, says, listen, the man you're talking to is a prophet. That's it. And the guy says, okay, hands off. He's a prophet. But it doesn't tell us anything about what a prophet is. That's first use. The second use of the word is very helpful to us. And that comes in the book of Deuteronomy. Way ahead of myself. In the book of Exodus. And it's written right down there. Let's see. It's right on B there, the word there. Now, what's happened here? You remember, if you did, you can, back when we were talking about Moses and his call. When he was at the burning bush, the last thing in the world he wanted to do was go to Egypt and deliver the people. His earlier zeal was completely gone, and so he was making excuses. And the last excuse that he makes before he is pressured into this was that I can't talk. God says, okay, if you won't talk, I'll get Aaron to do the talking for you. At the end of chapter 6, the Lord repeats that, get Aaron, and we're going to start the process of going to Pharaoh. And you'll get Aaron, and he'll do the speaking for you. But I'm going to talk to you, and then you tell Aaron what to say, and he'll say it. And in the first verse of Exodus chapter 7 says this, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. All right, he's going to be the prophet. In what sense is he going to be the prophet? He is the one who does the speaking. Now, when you read through the book of Exodus, if you went back and you survey that section in Exodus, if you don't know this verse and you don't know how it starts, you will never pick up that Aaron is doing all the talking. Because it always says, and Moses said, and Pharaoh said. And it's as if the two are speaking to each other, but they are not speaking to each other. Aaron is speaking. Moses is acting. All right? So that the words that Aaron speaks are not original with Aaron. All he's doing is saying what he's told to say. The actions are Moses' actions. When you get done, nobody was confused as to who had the power and who had the words. Because in chapter 10, verse 7, there's men coming to Pharaoh, and he says, it's time to give up. We got to get out of here. And they ask this question, how long will this man, let's see, what does it say? Well, will this man, anyway, bother us? I don't know exactly what the next word is there. But how long will this man? He doesn't say how long will these men. He says how long will this man? Because by the time it gets finished, it's Pharaoh and Moses. Now, I would say that when you get to chapter 10, there is an outbreak, and it seems at that point that in his anger, Moses pushes Aaron aside, and they have a face-to-face conversation, which gets rather heated, which finishes with Moses leaving in hot anger. At that point, I will admit that it seems that Moses has taken the forefront. But up until that time, Moses is doing the actions, Aaron's doing the speaking. So that the power behind those words are not Aaron's power, they are Moses' power in Pharaoh's eyes. Because remember it says, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. All right, you're the one with the power. Aaron will be your prophet. Now, that's an important principle there because it points us to the direction of what an Old Testament prophet is. A prophet is one giving the words for somebody else. And the words that he's giving are the words of God. He is not the man of power. He is just the man who is delivering a message, right? Now, in that sense, we have the classic one, I'm assuming somebody hasn't, but we have this classic statement of prophets and priests. Priests are men who stand before God representing people, right? So a priest is a person who goes to God on your behalf. He's representing you. He makes the appeal for you. A prophet is a man who stands before people on the behalf of God. Right, so he's standing there, but it's not his authority. All he's doing is relating the message that he was given. The next thing I want you to note about that passage is this, that the message that was given was immediately important to Pharaoh. All right, when a prophet speaks, this is an Old Testament prophet, The message is immediately important, right? And that's to get you out of the thinking that when these prophets were speaking about the coming of the Lord, that they just sat around and dreamed up things concerning the coming of the Lord, that there it was, and they saw a way out here, and that had no bearing on the people of their day. A prophet is, first of all, a man who is speaking to the people of his own day. He's saying something which affects people who are listening at that particular point, right? We'll see that again in just a moment. Now, the passage, the classic passage on the meaning of prophecy and the power of prophecy comes in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, there is a passage. Now, I'm going to read down through the whole passage so you'll see how it develops. It seems a little strange, all right? But anyway, here we go. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. And this is a very important word because this is God's attitude. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Right, it's detestable. And it covers the whole realm of the occult. And I want to say that part. We're a little casual about this. Occult activity is forbidden for the people of God. It is forbidden. And it's forbidden in pretty strong language in the Word of God. Right? Because of the nature of what you're doing. Because what's happening in that is that you are, in essence, asking unclean spirits to direct your life. Now, we'll see that as we go on down here, because he says this isn't going to happen. You shall be blameless, it says in verse 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Oh, excuse me, back to verse 12. I skipped a verse there. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. One of the reasons why God believed, it was his statement, that it was justifiable to destroy the nations that were already in the land of Canaan, to completely destroy them. It's a pretty strong word. It is because of the fact that they were controlled by demonic powers because of their going to these kinds of people. Now, he said that's going to take place. He says, for the nations, and this is the important one in verse 14, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The key word there is listen, all right? Listen. They listen to them. Now, listen, I don't have time to do the Bible study for you here. You can go and, again, you can get your computer in or get your Strong's, whichever way you want to do it. It's actually more impressive in Strong's because you don't have to print out all these verses. Look at where listen is and just, you can pretty much go down and put your finger on any one in that column, and it will always mean the same thing. Listen does not mean just to hear a noise or to listen like you listen to music. The word listen implies the idea that you not only hear what was said, but you let what was said control your thinking and your actions. You can find that over in, I'll just take you to one place, in chapter 17 of the book of 2 Kings. Right, we have been emphasizing the fact that 2 Kings chapter 17 is the climax chapter of the prophetic message of the kings. It's where it all comes to climax. Everything has been history up to that point. But then in chapter 17, again, in verse 7, he starts off with, now this came about because. All right, this is where the prophet who is writing it, who is compiling this book and putting the history out, says, now, all these things, and he's talking there about the judgment on the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom has now been taken captive, and it was a brutal experience for them. Now, that happened because, and he explains why it took place. Now, if we go all the way down, we find out that first of all they had sinned, but God was gracious to them when they did sin, and it's in that he sent prophets to them. So first of all, they had the law to know the right way to go. They didn't follow that law. But secondly, God says, I'm going to send prophets there. And so the prophets come, and in verse 13 it says this, that yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen, right? But stiffened their neck. Now, so when it says they didn't listen, it doesn't mean they, you know, got this picture of people, I don't want to hear it, I'll put my hands over my ear. That's not the point. The point wasn't that they didn't hear the words being spoken. It's when they heard those words, they decided that they weren't going to follow them, all right? The word listen here should be, most of us have been through this one, could be more associated with what happens when your mother, when you're a kid, you know, and you're being told what you're going to do. And they finally look at, are you listening to me? All right. Now, they know you heard them. They know you heard what they said. But listen here doesn't mean, did you hear me? Did you understand what I was saying? Because I am going to hold you accountable for what's being said. So listen implies it. Now, that's why it's important that these people back in Deuteronomy, when he's talking about the people with spirits, what they're saying is they listen to those. They pay attention to them in such a sense that they are ordering their life around it. They are letting it govern their thinking and then govern their actions. So that's even till today. Why do people go? They're all over Greenville. Why do they go to those people and ask them questions? Well, they just don't want to know general information. They want to know what to do. How am I going to live my life? That's important in the passage here, when we get to what a prophet is. How should I live? He says, don't go to them. Then in verse 15, he says, now here's the other side of it. Here's the other side of it. The Lord your God will raise up for you. Okay, he hasn't allowed you to do this. But the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. All right, you'll listen to him. Listen to what he has to say and order your life and your thinking around what he says. All right, so the word's very important there. Okay, got it? So that's what the prophet's going to do. Now, let me say something at this point. It's on your notes there. I want to make this note. In one sense, this passage predicts, and it does predict, I'm going to say in one sense, it does predict the coming of the Lord himself. Because ultimately, the prophet to whom everyone is responsible is Jesus Christ. You will remember when the men went to John the Baptist when he appears to ask him who he is, are you, and one of the things they ask, are you the prophet? All right, are you the prophet? And the people of Israel understood that there was coming a day when a person would come who was not just a prophet, but was the prophet. Now, they had a scheme of eschatology that worked around that was a little inaccurate, but nevertheless, they had realized from this passage that was so. All right? So it does speak about that, but it cannot be confined to that person. All right? It can't be confined to the Lord. That whole, what's taught here can't be confined to that for a reason we'll see in just a moment. All right, verse 16, why is he going to send a prophet? It says, this is in accord with all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on that day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. You remember what happened when God came down on Mount Sinai? He spoke at one point directly to the entire nation. And the event was so horrifying, it was so scary, it was so terrifying to that nation that they said, listen, Moses, you go up and talk to him and bring back the word. We don't want that ever again. It was too much. We don't want to get our communication on this level. And so God said, that's right. That was the right thing. And so I'm going to send these prophets. He had already done it through Moses, but he's going to do it. So in verse 18, he goes on there and says, I will raise up prophet among their from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. All right, I will put my words in his mouth. All right, now there is an important aspect to what he's saying here that we need to sort out with respect to who he is. There are two things. One, first thing is this. He says that I am going to actually put words into his mouth so that when he speaks, that's the thought here, when he speaks, he can say, which is something I can't say, thus says the Lord. That the words that these men would say are a direct communication of God to man. What we would call in theology, you would call this revelation. A direct communication of truth from God to man. Now, not all of it was written down. Every communication was not written down. But when the prophets were prophesying, their communication was just as authoritative as the Bible is to us. Right? Because that's what he'll say next. Let me read that. Make sure we get that. Go on down the passage. I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, okay, there's that word listen again, listen to my words, it's the same word again, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The prophet is not responsible for anything, as far as carrying out anything he says. All he has to do is deliver a message. And the person, again, this is the same thing we had before, the person who hears that message is responsible to God for what is said. So the prophet carries an enormous weight. Now I want to say, and go on down here, as we're looking through the on your outline, there is a huge difference between what I'm doing tonight and a prophet in the Old Testament. And I want to go over that so that everybody's crystal clear about the difference. Right? There's a huge difference because we are in what we call a Bible study. Right? The authority that you are responsible for responsible to tonight is the Word of God. It's given right there. Because that Word is complete in our day, it's complete now, and you have it in your hands, whether I tell you the truth or don't tell you the truth will not change your circumstance before God. If I tell you lies tonight, you are still responsible to God for what says said because you have that completed word in your hands. And it's your responsibility to go to God, ask him what it says. All right, you got the idea there. Now, that's not to say I'm not responsible for what I say. Don't get me wrong. One of those things I've had to live with my entire life, and it's not the easiest thing to live with, is the consciousness that I will give account for every word I've ever said was true about God. Every single word. For that reason, I take a long time to study the Word of God before I get up and say, this is what it says. This is how to understand it. Because you're guiding people into an understanding of the truth. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to help them see what's there. You're trying to open it up. But you know that's finally, it's not what I say. I can't change the way it is by my strong opinion. Sometimes I think when people are thinking about the last days, they believe that if they believe it strongly enough, God will use their plan. He's going to do it by his plan. My job is to try to discover his plan. At the point where I understand that, I will teach it. At the point where I don't understand it, I have to keep my mouth shut or at least say I don't know or in between there. And if you've been here very long, you will know that when I get to a place in the Word of God where it could say this and it could say that, I will tell you that it could say this. And I go, what can I do? I can't make declaration on it. I don't have the qualification to do that. And say, men with qualifications say this, and men who are godly men are over here. And we just have to leave it at that point. That's all I can do because I can't go further than that. I am not the final authority. And then if you've been here very long, I'll tell you this. Go look at it, and you figure out what you believe on that. I'll tell you where I think it goes. I will tell you because I've already looked at all the what I think are the possibilities there. But I don't know. Because when it's done, you're responsible to that word, not to me. When a prophet stood in the Old Testament, it was categorically different. Their words were the authority. When they said, "Thus says the Lord," they were delivering the word of God itself. If I say, "Thus says the Lord," and I don't quote scripture next, you probably need to kind of mosey on out of here and stay clear, all right? Because when a man begins to speak as if he is saying God's word and it isn't what's written, you have good reason to back off, all right? But the word of God carries great authority. God's method of communication is his word. But when those men stood and said this, they were receiving direct revelation. You could write it down, and it's scripture if you would. All right? It's very important there. So that's what he's saying. And I will require it of them. Now, that causes a real problem. The Bible faces it. What's the problem there? Do you know how easy it is to get up and say, "Thus says the Lord"? Do you know how easy it is to get up here and say that this is the way the Bible says it and it's not true? It doesn't take any great skill. Anybody could get up and say, "Thus says the Lord," and give a prophecy. Now that puts you in a bind, doesn't it? Now in this bind, in this situation, you can go back and say, "Well, I'll take the word of God. I don't see it. I just don't see it. He said it was there, but it isn't there." And you can disregard me if you can't find it. That's why we like Bibles open. We're going to look at verses on the screen. We're going to say what it says. We're going to try to make it just as simple as possible. But you can reject it if you think that the Word of God is different. But with a prophet, you don't have that option. He's standing there and he says, "This is the way it is," and you have to go with it. And so a question comes up. How will I know whether or not the guy is a real prophet? All right? And so the Word of God gives us a couple helps. All right, gave them a couple helps to tell. Number one, a prophet would always be an Israelite. All right? They never had to listen to anybody coming from a foreign country. Because remember what I started with? I'm going to raise him up from where? This isn't the class. Can't do that way this way, right? Okay. The way if you were there, it says he will raise him up from from the countrymen. Oh, look at that. Good job. He's starting to back up there real quick. All right. So there it is. I will raise him up from among the countrymen. All right. So if he is not an Israelite, he is not a prophet. That was an easy one. Second thing that's easy is this. If he prophesies in any other name than the name of Jehovah God, skip him. All right. So if comes the prophet in the name of Baal, because that's the idea, that he's going to speak for some god, because that's what a prophet does, he speaks for God. If it's any god besides Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, that's out. That still leaves a lot of space. That still leaves a lot of space. How will I know? And so there was a test given. Let's read it there. He gives a test here that is very important. It's an Old Testament situation. Okay, verse 20, going down through here again. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously, that is, he says something, "Thus says the Lord," when God didn't speak, and there's plenty of them in the Old Testament, "in my name, which I have not commanded him or speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." So if a prophet doesn't give the word of God or just takes on the responsibility on his own, he says, deal with him. Now, when he says he's going to die, it doesn't mean God's going to take care of him. It means you got to take care of him. If you ever have a man stand up and you are conscious that this was not God, eliminate him. God's real serious about the Word of God because this is a real important thing. But then he goes on here because he asks the obvious question in verse 21. You may say in your heart, how we know? How will we know the word which the Lord hasn't spoken? How are we going to know the difference? All right. Then comes this test. This test of the Word of God. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now, most of what prophets say is not predictive. We're going to go over that a little bit next week. But when he tells you something will happen, it has to happen. Right? This becomes a real practical problem, though. This question of prophets, false prophets coming up. In Jeremiah chapters 27 and 28, we have a classic case of this. Here's a description. Nation of Israel is being taken over by the Babylonians. It's progressively occurring. You remember that Daniel goes early into captivity, then Ezekiel 11 years later, and then finally there's the fall and everybody's taken captive. But God has already given the nation of Israel over to the Babylonians. That is his judgment. And Jeremiah gets up after the second deportation, when Zedekiah, who is a very weak king, gets up there and he's taken over. And Jeremiah comes and says, listen, people, you are under a yoke. You're under the Babylonian yoke. And if you want to obey God now and you want to experience blessing, here's what to do. Submit to it. Accept the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is now your king. If you accept it, you will save yourself. If you fight it, you'll be destroyed by the man you're fighting. I have given the world to him. Right? And so in order to demonstrate this or to picture it, to get attention to people, Jeremiah took there were more than one of them, but a number of yokes and put them over his head like he was an oxen and walked around giving this message. The people of Israel did not like that message. It's a message to them of defeat, and God's not the God of defeat. It's interesting at this point. Now they're going to stand for victory, all right? And a prophet named Hananiah comes up and says he's lying. And he took the yoke off of Jeremiah's head, and he takes his wooden yoke, which is typical, and he takes it and smashes it on the street, and it breaks into pieces. And he says, and thus says the Lord. Okay, so Hananiah gets up here. Thus says the Lord. Before 2 years are up, I will break the yoke of Babylon, and all the goods that have been taken will be brought back. And our king, which was taken captive, who is still alive in Babylon, is going to be brought back, and he'll be on the throne again. Now you're in a fix, aren't you? Jeremiah says, submit. This man says, fight, because that's the issue. Are we going to fight Nebuchadnezzar, or are we going to submit to Nebuchadnezzar? And now you have two men standing in front of you saying, thus says the Lord, and you're responsible. What do you do? Now, in this case, it was interesting. You're in a bind, because in 2 years, you're going to be in trouble. If you wait 2 years to find out whether he's right, by that time, it'll be too late. And we're moving on to another feature. And this happens in the Old Testament. God takes care of exposing false prophets. So Jeremiah says this. We're going to find out who's the real prophet. Hananiah, it is the fifth month. Before the year's up, you're going to be dead. See, now, when he says that, standing in front of everybody, if Jeremiah is not right, if Hananiah survives the year, the people can know that they can trust Hananiah. If Hananiah is gone within the year, they will have good reason to believe that Jeremiah is the true prophet. God is not interested in just destroying people's lives, but he is interested in the Word of God, because his method is his Word. He speaks. And men are responsible for what he says, and so he will defend that word. And in defending that word, the prophet is going to be on the line. 2 months later, the prophet was dead. Now, the unfortunate feature of the story, if you know the story of Jeremiah, is this. The people did not listen to Jeremiah. And because they did not listen to Jeremiah, they fought Nebuchadnezzar. And if you've read the history, if you read through the story, you will find out that their children are going to end up being eaten in cannibalism as they starve to death in a city that they never had to starve to death in if they would have listened to the Word of God. So you see, they're supposed standing for the glory of God. And they would say, we're fighting this all for the glory of God. We can't stand. We can't be defeated by this. But their standing for the glory of God was in opposition to the Word of God. And it wasn't faith at all. It was rebellion. So their faith would have been to submit. And what did it do? It cost their children their lives. It's brutal. What took place when Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger about having to come and deal with Jerusalem, what he did to Jerusalem was terrible. But it wasn't the problem of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the problem of a people that hadn't listened to the prophet, right? So the force of the prophet is extremely important. Now, this particular lesson helps us to understand some very strange stories in the sections which you had to read. Right, well, if you had to read whatever you did with the reading there. It's the story of Elijah and Elisha. And in there are some really peculiar stories. I remember when I was going to college, and they were teaching Bible at the college I was at, and here it was. I was kind of just starting. I mean, I hadn't even read the Old Testament. And I was in a Bible study and with the group, and I was kind of staying along with them. I hadn't been converted yet, but I was kind of going along with them. And one day a guy opens up a Bible and says, "What about this story?" And he plopped down the story, and it was right in the middle of Kings. Now, I had never seen Kings before, but anyway, it was right in the middle of Kings. And he says, "Look at this. It's a story of the man Elisha. He had just become prophet. He's walking down the street. Group of kids come out and say, 'You old bald head, get on down the road,' you know, sort of, and you know, they're making fun of him. And he turns around and he curses them, and a bear comes out and kills him." I'm going, "That is an interesting story." You know, I mean, I'm going like, I don't know. The introduction to Old Testament, right? That's okay, there it is. Now, at that time, I had no clue. It did look pretty brutal, and it was brutal in a sense. But we have to understand what's taking place right there. It's the same, it's just earlier than this, you have another one of those brutal stories. Elijah was sitting on a hill, and the king got mad at him, says, "You go get Elijah and bring him here." So 50 guys go up to pick him up, and he says, "If I'm a man of God, fire of God fall on you," and all of poof, they're dead. So the king, enraged, sends 50 more, and they get the same treatment. Third guy goes up to him, says, "Listen, I know you're the prophet. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to. I realize it." And God says, "Okay, go back with him." But what's God doing in those cases? You see, the whole potential for that nation, which was in deep sin, was that they would hear the word of God. Those men were standing there with the very words of God in their mouth, and the potential for that nation to be delivered from the terrible things which are out ahead of it all rest on whether or not they will listen to that man. And God will defend that man, not for the sake of, and again, those children. Yeah, that is important, that those, it's a terrible thing that those children got destroyed, but it's also a terrible thing that's going to happen to that nation if they don't turn around. A day's coming when they're going to be taken away literally with meat hooks and flesh hooks, dragged out of that city. Terrible judgments ahead, and all of their potential to miss that judgment hinges on whether or not they listen to this man. God will defend the man. But we should say this also, just to keep the whole thing balanced. There is another story in that same section about a prophet who was sent to deliver a message. And he went to the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. The word of God to him was this: "Go deliver your message and come straight home. This is my word to you." He went and delivered his message. He was on his way home, and another prophet came to him and said, "God told me to tell you that he changed his mind, in essence. Stay with me for the night." And the prophet did it. And the next day, the Lord destroyed that prophet. That seems brutal too, doesn't it? But a man who's going to have the word, he's going to stand with that kind of authority, has to be faithful to what God said to him. You can't rearrange the message. So when the message was rearranged, God was tough on the prophet. When men rejected the prophet, God was tough on the people. But it all was because of the power of the word of God. It's important for our own day. Right, this is the Old Testament, and that's how the prophets worked. Next week we'll talk about what their message was, but it is important for us to understand. We said it last week, and I want to repeat it this week, that the whole world is already responsible to God because the Word of God is here. It's kind of hard for me to fully grasp, but people who have never heard of this Word are still responsible because the Word is on the earth. It's been spoken. It's been given. It's finished. And it's enough to bring every person who wants to know salvation to salvation. That's what our responsibility is. What? What is my responsibility? What is our responsibility tonight? Our responsibility is to make what God has said common knowledge. Just make the gospel that's included here common knowledge, because whether they know it or don't know it, they're responsible because it's here. Again, if that seems unfair to you, it also tells us just different pieces in the Word of God that if they don't know it, it will finally be because they didn't want to know it. The condemnation, says the Lord, or says John in John chapter 3, this is condemnation, what? That light's in the world, right? Light's there, but men love darkness rather than light. Their condemnation doesn't come because of their ignorance of the Word. It comes because of their love of sin. That's the teaching of the Word of God. But it's still our responsibility to get it out. And we have a responsibility as a church, which is similar to what I said here. It's if I don't tell you the truth tonight, you're still responsible to the truth, but I'll be responsible for what I said. I will give account for what I did, but you'll give account for what you did too. If we don't take this word to a world, if we don't keep putting it out there for a world, they're still responsible whether we hide it or not. But we're responsible because we have it and we've been given a job to do to get it out. Amen. If you can get that kind of a concept, that's exactly where the prophets were. They had to speak. And this idea of the Word of God, you might ask, how did the Word of God come? The Word of God doesn't tell us how it came. He just said He would put it in. Sometimes it was visions. Sometimes it was dreams. Sometimes it seemed direct communication, and sometimes we just don't know how they understood the Word of God, but they did, right? Let me say one last thing. Even though these tests were given, we don't know how, but there seems to have been among godly people, people who wanted to know, they knew which prophets were true and which ones weren't. One of my favorite stories of the Old Testament, I think it's just humorous. Jehoshaphat has lined up with Ahab, and they're getting ready to go into battle. Jehoshaphat, a godly man, says, before we go, we should get the prophet to speak. So Ahab says, okay, let's get a prophet. Okay, bring him over here. And the prophet says, go, and the Lord will be with you, and he'll get victory. It's just a humorous story, but Jehoshaphat kind of looks at him. This is a paraphrase of it, but you can look it up there. Looks at him and says, do you have a real prophet? I mean, that was cute, but do we have a man who really knows? And it's interesting, Jehoshaphat knew that man wasn't speaking from the Lord, and Ahab knew it. He says, there is a man, but when he prophesies, he always prophesies against me. All right? Every time he speaks against me. So I'm not going to him. But you see, Ahab recognized the real prophet, and he tried to keep him out of the way. Jehoshaphat recognized a false prophet. Now, we don't know how that happened, but there is a very real sense as we read through here that men recognized prophecy. It's very interesting at the end of the Old Testament. Prophecy sort of came to an end. Doesn't say it was going to, but it stops there with Malachi. And for almost 400 years, the nation of Israel recognized that there were no prophets. They don't talk about them. They don't acknowledge anybody as a prophet. They just, there it was. It's over, and they don't know why. They didn't have a theology about that, except that there was another prophet coming. When do they recognize prophecy again? They recognize prophecy again when John the Baptist begins to preach, and they say, wow, this is different. This is different. As what was upon him? The spirit of Elijah. Spirit and power of Elijah had returned, and the whole nation recognized it, that God was speaking once again. So in one sense, you had to wait for these lessons. In another sense, you didn't. But God both defended His servants and judged His servants, because in them was the word of life to people around. Now, when we go back, I want to also finish up with where we were back at the very beginning. The the message that a prophet gave always had impact to the people who first heard it. That the message was first of all for the people who heard him speak literally. Many of the messages have implications for us. That's why there are New Testament quotations. And we'll see next week how that takes place. But most of the message was directed towards people who had to take action at the time of the delivery in order to change their course or change their circumstances. So although we can be looking for the prophetic message with regards to the Lord, in order to get an accurate understanding of that message, we have to first ask, what was the prophet actually saying to the people to whom he spoke? So Isaiah, latter part of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, tell us a great deal about the Messiah. But in order to get the full force of what it says about the Messiah, you have to start with who is he speaking to? What do they have to do about this? What is the first application of this truth? And from that then grows these powerful descriptions of who the Lord is. If you skip that first part, you get a weakened form of the prophecies as they apply in the New Testament. So we're going to be looking through this, we will be looking, first of all, what did the prophets say to the people to whom they were speaking at the time? Now, in order to get that, next week we want to stop and think, what was the prophetic message? There is a basic prophetic message, right? What is that message? And then we'll be able to see how it develops in the different individual prophets. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come to give you thanks again for your word, the power of that word. Father, we thank you that your gospel is the power of God. This good news, the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes, everyone that listens to that message. Well, we do pray for ourselves that you will give us grace to labor while it's still day, to make that word known to men and women on this earth. Pray for all those who are out scattered throughout the earth, in national churches, in missionary circumstances, pastors, evangelists. I pray for the power of the Spirit of God to rest upon them. Revive your people in this day, Father, in this day of great conflict, to boldly proclaim the word which you will hold all men accountable to. So, Father, we come and look to you for it. We're trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen.